Well, this morning I'm going to share a message. It's kind of a one-off message, but it's directly related to what's been going on lately for Kathy and I, and the fact that we have just had this mid-year break. We've had a holiday. And on the back end of a holiday, when you come back, I find it really important to reflect on why you did that. And it gives you an opportunity to, I suppose, compare the life on holiday with the life that is what we would say normal. And they should be quite different. But one of the things that's important to recognize is that we live in a culture where busyness seems to be a fetish. Busyness is accepted at normal, and often busyness is admired in people. If someone asks how you're doing, you usually go, "Oh, busy." And you wait expecting them to smile at you and acknowledge and affirm you, because that should be the way you should be, busy. And what's with that? I'm not quite sure what that means. Because I don't think, well, I'm certain, and that's what I want to talk about today, is it's not actually God's normal for us. It shouldn't be. So what we're going to do today is let's watch this video first, make sure the sound's up on the video, and we'll just have a look at this. We got sound?
Too busy. Everyone's too busy.
Here we go.
Actually, you're probably thinking right now that you're too busy to watch a short video about being too busy. These days you meet a friend, you ask how she is, you just know she's going to say, "Oh, I'm so busy." And it's annoying because it sounds like what's been called busy bragging. You know, the way that a certain kind of busyness, not the busyness that comes from having to work two jobs in fast food restaurants just to make ends meet, but the busyness of having a high status job, family, household, the rest of it, it's become a kind of status symbol. Yet the flip side is when I get asked how I'm doing, I instinctively want to say, "Oh, I'm so busy too." And that's not because I'm consciously bragging. That's because I feel too busy. So how can we get out of this busyness trap?
Busy, busy, busy. We're all busy. Life is busy. But is that right? That's what we're going to deal with today. Kathy and I just had this break. It was a mid-year break. I knew that it was going to be really essential for us to do that. And just before we went, life was chaotic. We had a huge month. There was lots of events on. There was lots of changes happening. Everything that needed our attention. And it seemed the closer we got to the holiday, the busier it got. And there was a few challenges that presented themselves just the week before we went that needed our attention, which meant the timing wasn't great. And then God said to me, "No, the timing's perfect. Go." And so go we did. But the risk is you go and have a holiday and you relax, and the risk is you come back and you just pick up where you left off. You get back into busy. And, you know, the risk for me is that I could come straight back, get into the swing of things, pick up the 17 things I was juggling before I left and continue to juggle them. But I don't think that's the way God's designed our life to be. And that's what I'll talk about. Today's message is on rest. And what we're going to do today is we're going to have a look at this concept of rest that God's given us, and we're going to challenge ourselves that it might be our proper place to live. The place that God's designed for us, it's one of His key principles for living. Now, what I hope happens, my invitation for you would be that you would hold up the principles that God's going to show us in His Word today, you'd hold them up as a mirror, and you'd compare your life, your priorities, and the decisions you make because of those priorities, you'd compare that against God's Word, and then allow Him to see We have sound again. Thanks, Case. So after that short rest, Let's compare our lives and see if what we're doing matches his design or our design. Interesting. So what we're going to do is I want you to turn with me to Hebrews. We're going to have a look at Hebrews, and then we're going to get some context, and we're going to see why God says what he says. Let me pray. Father, as we open your word today, would you speak to us? We invite your word to come as a sword that would divide between bone and marrow, between spirit and soul. Lord, that you would bring truth to invade our world today as we feed on your holy scriptures. Lead us, open our hearts, that we would receive from you today. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews, verse 1 and 2, says this: God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Wow. A couple of things in this that I want to highlight. We've got to take a few things. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. We should tremble with fear. And then look what I've highlighted here. Some of you might fail to experience it. So God's made it available to us, and yet there's a possibility that we might fail to enter into it. Well, that causes me some concern. One, that I might miss out, but two, that you might miss out as well. So I want to look at that. How would it be possible to see how we would miss out? Well, the verse 2 very quickly highlights that for us. And in a more traditional translation, it says this. It says, they didn't combine what they heard with faith. So they heard it, they heard the good news, it was made available to them, but they might fail to experience it because they didn't combine it, the message that is, with faith. So there's a part that we play in this, and I don't want us to be ignorant that our part's critical. God has done everything made available to us, but we have a part to play. And we've got to pick up our part to play to make sure that we don't miss it. And this is where I want to be really honest. Because the truth is, I really struggle with this. I really do. My weaknesses, my way I'm wired, means that this is a real battle for me. And I want to share that with you today because, when I was talking with a friend about this, he's like, man, you're preaching to yourself here. And I'm like, yes, I am. And on the back of a holiday, it's vital that I grasp this truth. So I want to share why this is a challenge. Because my personality type is one that I am driven towards results. I'm like what we'd call an A-type personality. I like to run. I like to run hard. I set myself... Holy Spirit's just making herself known in the front row. But I set myself incredibly high standards, and I drive myself to achieve those standards as best I can. What that means for people around me, though, is I set really high standards for them too and drive them to achieve those standards. I set expectations for myself, and what that means is that I often work as hard as I can to achieve the significant targets that I set for myself, and I do an incredible amount of work to accomplish that because the goals are always massive. As an example, when I published my third book, I was basically driving the project and leading it, and I had a graphic designer in Auckland, I had an editor in Christchurch, I had a proofreader in Queensland, and they were printed on the North Shore. I was running this project, and I was pulling all-nighters to get everything attended to by the deadlines that I set myself that really were no reason other than I had this deadline. And I made sure that I achieved that goal, but I worked hard to do it. I was just driven to do it. In another lifetime, I've worked in real estate, and there was nothing more exciting to me than driving across Hamilton between 11 p.m. and midnight to get the final signature on a deal because I could close my target for the month or the week or the day or whatever it was. Why? The thrill of the chase, the thrill of completion, and the excitement that big objectives were getting achieved. That's who I am. I'm not trying to prove anything in doing that. It's just the way I'm wired. But the danger in living like that is that you flog yourself to death. You can do. Now, take that disposition and transfer that to ministry. So I come to Te Awamutu, God asked me to come and lead North End Church and lead and shepherd and love people and develop them and equip them for their purposes in God. And I could very easily apply those principles to that role as well. And in doing so, not only try and kill myself, but probably try and kill a few others along the way. But if I work myself too hard, then I become what's referred to as an empty well. And there's no point trying to drink from an empty well. And so this is my challenge, is that I just fill space, time, with stuff to do and lists and objectives. And God's really challenging me on it. But there's a second side to that, because rest is important, as in taking time off. But there's a second side to it, and I want to paint another picture for you as another example, because we're going to talk about the two sides of rest today. Because in coming here, I've taken special care to sit and dream with God and ask Him what's on His heart for our community, meaning Waipa, and our community, meaning our church family. God, what's on your heart? What are your dreams? What is it that you would hope to see while we're here? And God's been gracious in sharing some of those dreams with me, knowing me, as He does, that there's a risk with that. Because God gives me a dream, sometimes I like to achieve it. And I roll up my sleeves and I apply my work ethic to it, and I say, it's right, God, I've got this one, don't you worry, I'll sort it out. And there's a risk that I run ahead of God because I pick up those things that He says He wants to do, and instead I try and do them. How many of us would admit that sometimes in our life we try and be God and do what He needs to do? Yeah, a couple of us. Yeah. Well, what I'd like to propose today is that is not rest. So an author that I found in my research says this. Let me read it to you. Sabbath is both a day and an attitude. It is both a time on the calendar and a disposition of the heart. It's a day we enter, but just as much, it's a way we see. So rest, the rest of God, the rest that God's talking about in Hebrews here, it's very, very important we understand, but there's two sides to it. I was speaking with Pastor Jeff from Te Awamutu Bible Chapel about this week as he and I meet to share together, and he said it this way. Let me give you his quote. It's important to rest from, but just as much that we rest in. This is the two sides of rest I want to talk about today. Rest is not just about having a day off. That's resting from. Rest is also about resting in what God has done for us. And this is the two parts of rest. We must realize that He is good, He's done things for us, and we can rest in those promises. And so the truth is, as I've confessed, I can miss the mark very easily. So can you. Let's have a look. Let's read on. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 3. For only we who believe can enter this rest. As for others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world. We know it is ready because in the place of scriptures where it mentions on the seventh day, God rested from His work. But in other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. What I want you to see in this passage of scripture, the author is writing to the Hebrew people, and the Hebrew people are the people of God. He's not talking to the Gentiles of the day. He's talking to the church, His children, and He's saying, guys, you can miss this. I've created it from the beginning of creation, but it is possible that you miss it. This passage that refers back to God saying it's possible that you will not enter my rest, what He's referring to there, and there's many places in the scripture through the Old Testament where it's brought up again, but the original, the genesis of it, is in Numbers Numbers 13 and 14. When Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, they've been in bondage and slavery, they've been under the harsh oppression of the Egyptians, and God rescues them. And He brings them out, and He takes them to this place, through the Red Sea, and march on they go, and they get to the promise, and the people complain. They grizzle, and they're fearful. They say, we can't do this. Look at those people, they're like giants. How would we take this out? And God says, guys, you've missed the whole point, and because of this, you won't enter my rest. And there's a generation of people. He said, because they were in the land for 40 days examining it, you shall be in the desert and the wilderness for 40 years. And that anyone who is of the age to fight in the army will not enter my place of rest, meaning the promise. That's what God's referring to. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, he's reminding us of that history, but he's talking to you and me. He's saying, guys, family, there's a warning here. I want you to heed it. We can miss the rest of God. Too often in our place of life and busyness and struggles, we actually miss what God's trying to do. We're too busy doing our own thing to take notice of what he's already done and already established. So in that, I have a question for you. What's your struggle? What are you wrestling with? Healing? Connection, confidence, purpose? Something to do with your home? Something to do with your direction? A restoration of a family situation, perhaps? Your identity? Your marriage? Maybe you've got children that are not in a place that you'd like them to be. What is it that you're wrestling with? What's your struggle? See, what I would say is today the Lord wants to deliver us from the struggle so we stand on the promise. And the way we access that is to enter in the rest of God. See, rest. Rest is his, it's our proper place because it's his design. The rest of God. So we're going to take a look at where this rest comes from. You know, we'll go backwards and we'll have a look at the context of what God's saying here and how we get to this place where he invites us to into his rest. And I think you might be interested to realize that it's actually not designed as an option. It's designed as a command. On Facebook this week, I did a video and I said to you that I was wrestling with a particular concept, and this is the verse I was wrestling with. Deuteronomy 5. I read it in my devotional a couple of weeks ago. It jumped out and it smacked me in the face. And I've been wrestling with it since then. So let's have a look at it. And then we'll work out what God's saying here. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15 says, "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." See that end of that sentence there? The Lord has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. So we've got this instruction. God brings it quite clearly to us. And there's a couple of things we need to note in here, because as I've been wrestling with this, God's been speaking to me to show me why and how to enter into his rest. And that's what I want to share with you. There's a few points that I want to point out. First one, you see highlighted there, you were once slaves, God says. You were once slaves. You were once in an unhappy place in oppression. You were once in darkness, feeling beat up, rejected, despised, and hurt. You were once in a place where you were separated from me. Does it sound familiar? Yeah, we've been there. That's right. And then it says this, but the Lord God brought you out. It was God who delivered you. God is the one who is the deliverer. And thirdly, it's his strong and powerful arm that brings our deliverance and our salvation. Well, let me make it real for you by asking this question. Which part of your salvation was achieved because of you? Not sure? This is a trick question. What work did you do to achieve salvation from God? No work, no effort. That's right. So if there's no work that we did to achieve our salvation, but we're in a partnership, what was our part to play? Faith to receive. So God's done the effort. We have to have the faith to receive. So there's a partnership here. There's two parts to play. And this is why, this is what I've been wrestling with. This is why God's commanded us to rest, is because we were separated from him. We were in a dark place. He came and rescued us. By his power, he saved us. And he says, guys, come and enjoy it, because I've done it for you. It's not something you have to keep earning. And so this rest that he commands us into is something that I want us to really bed in, because This is our proper place. This is, rest is where we're designed to live in. And I want us just to, it's a simple point, but it's something I really want to lock in. So where does the commandment come from? Well, Deuteronomy is like a really big sermon that Moses gives to the people where he just reminds them of their history. And so in this particular passage of Deuteronomy 5, he's actually reminding them of when God gave the commandments, which you can read in Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus 20, God comes and he brings these what I call guidelines or principles for living. And it says in verse 8, remember to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. So this is one of the commandments God gives the people for living in partnership with him. Remember to observe. Now, more traditional translations might say consecrate or set apart. Remember, in the Hebrew mindset, means to bring it to mind and then live according to what that means. That's why we've got remember to observe, remember to do, remember to act. Okay, that's what the words mean there. So he's reminded them of their journey, and he says we should set it apart so it's different than the rest of our lives. Set apart, that's what it means. Okay? So God gives us an example, and he says there, look, you've got 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a day of rest dedicated to the Lord. On that day, no one in your household can do work, including your sons, daughters, servants, livestock, and foreigners. God says, make this day a day dedicated to me. And one Bible commentator says this, let me read this to you, just one sentence or two sentences here. He says, this principle, this commandment, required Israel to enter into the life of God, to share his Sabbath. It gave them a chance to recall the work of the Creator. So God's saying here, as an invitation, come into the life that I live by remembering the Sabbath and dedicating it to me. Now, this context, they're talking about a day of the week. You can read it in Exodus 20. We're living as new covenant Christians based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. So we're not just talking about a day, we're talking about a disposition in the way we live, an attitude that we have before God. All right? So it's how we would prioritize ourselves in order to make choices in our life. And finally, in verse 11, we see the Lord blesses the Sabbath day. Now, this is really key because what God says is, look, I'm making this space for you to live in and I'm blessing it, I'm releasing all my goodness into that, and that's where I want you to live from. And when you live in a place of rest, you should expect to see God's blessings. I don't mind preaching the blessings of God because I read it in His Word. Let me give you an example. So we came back from America in 2010 to live here in New Zealand, and I really felt called to work in a Christian ministry, a business ministry. It was obvious that God was calling me into that. Kathy and I were in agreement. Problem was, they didn't have any money to pay me. And so we thought about that, we prayed about it, and we realized pretty quickly that the absence of money wasn't going to change the call of God. So we're like, well, let's get into it, roll up our sleeves, and I started working in there. And out of the blue, I remember the day very clearly. I'm sitting at my desk and working in this freezing cold office. But I was working there, and out of the blue, I get this phone call, and this guy says to me, hey, are you Phil Strong, blah, blah, such and such? I'm like, yeah, that's me. He goes, look, he said, here's what, I'm involved with a private education company, and we run a program very similar to what you've been teaching, and I bought your book yesterday, and I went home and I read it. He said, it's fascinating. He said, would we be able to use your book in our program for our students? And I was like, well, I suppose you could. What does that look like? He says, well, look, can I come tomorrow and have a chat with you? So he comes in, we have a cup of tea. And he says, well, look, we want to buy thousands of copies of your book. Is that okay? I'm like, yeah, I guess that is. And he says, but we want to do it ongoing. And I was like, well, that could be okay. And he says, and what else have you got that we could use? And I says, well, we've been traveling the country doing these seminars, and there's this audio. It's on CD, which is pretty old school, but I've got the files for it. And he says, well, would we be able to pay you a royalty to use that as well? I was like, I guess you could. I think that would be agreeable. And over the, that was 2010, and every year since then, they send me an email, they order a bunch more books, They pay me a royalty for a whole lot of stuff that I haven't had to do anything for. And it's been a blessing to our family. And I tell you that story to boast on God. Because I did nothing to make that happen. I was resting in the place God asked me to be, to do what he'd asked me to do. And outside of anything that I could achieve on my own, he does the miraculous. And it's been a blessing ever since. Yvonne's sitting in the front grinning because she just told a testimony about someone writing off a debt of hers. Is there anything that she could do to achieve that on her own apart from beg and grizzle and whine? Yeah, maybe, but what did God do? God turned up and did a miracle. See, when we're in that place of rest, God says, I've commanded blessing on that place of rest. And that should be our normal thing. Let me show you one more thing. I want you to see that God does this by example. Way back in the beginning of the story, God turns up in creation and has a good time. And at the end of Genesis 1, God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. And the evening passed, morning came, making the sixth day. So he had done creation and it was good. And then in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says this. So the creation of the heaven and the earth and everything in it was completed. Completed meaning finished. Completed meaning needing nothing added to it. Completed meaning all done, all dusted, we can stop working now. And then God says, well, because it's finished, because it's done, because it's good, it says on the seventh day God rested. He finished his work of creation and he rested from all of his work. He ceased, some translations say. He desisted, he stopped. And God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it to be holy, that place of blessing. The Amplified Bible says, verse 3, this way, so God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it as his own, that is, set it apart as holy from the other days, because in it he rested from all his work which he created and done. The Sabbath place of rest is the place where God's blessing is, because it's the conclusion of everything he's done, and he's done it well, and he says it's good, and that's our place. Well, let me make this personal and relevant for you and me. I want to make an observation that hopefully locks this in for you. If you're familiar with the story of creation, then what you'll know happened just before this is that God created man and woman. He created mankind in his image, to reside on earth and to govern, rule, and take charge of all that God had made. Do you remember that part of the story? I'm not being facetious, I'm just creating context. You're okay? All right? So he's created mankind, put them in the garden, he says, hey, here it is, it's all good, play nicely, but rule and reign and subdue this place. And then straight after that, God says, I've created rest. So what's happened is he's placed mankind into the garden, into this place of rest, and says, from this place of rest, in this Sabbath rest, I want you to rule and govern and take charge of things. Do what I've asked you to do. That is actually the place God has expected us to live from. Not a place of creation, a place of rest. We're put on earth as God's representatives, as ambassadors of heaven, to bring his rule and reign into our environment from a place of the Sabbath rest. This is the whole mindset that I'm trying to get my head around, but more importantly, my heart around, is God's called me to do something to bring his kingdom here in this area from a place of rest, not striving, from the finished work that he's accomplished everything because it's good and he's finished it. Rest is our proper place. Rest is where he designed us to live. Regardless what our calling is or our assignment is or the place of residence or what we do Monday to Saturday, rest is where we're to live from. It's what God placed us into and determines is the best way for us to do what he's asked us to do. God's ways are always way better than our ways. Rest is a perspective where we live from a place that says God has done it all, now I won't walk in it. Rest is when I say, look, I'm going to rest from the struggle and toil and I'm going to rest in God and who he is and what he's already done for me. That's what rest is. So let me close the loop. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 4 where we started and close this loop for us. Because in Hebrews, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4, We were trembling with fear that we might fail to enter that rest. And there's a warning here that we might fail to enter into it. And how might that happen? Well, if we read the last verse of Hebrews chapter 3, we get to see it. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Gives us the answer right there. Because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. If I could get the band to come and join me on stage, we'll finish this up. Unbelief. Well, unbelief is the key that we need to look at. What is unbelief? Unbelief defined is the absence of faith. Unbelief defined is where I say, I choose to believe my version instead of God's version. That's what unbelief is. Unbelief is where I say, well, regardless of what I read, I'm going to go with what I think. That's unbelief. Acting out of line with what God has determined. Do we really choose to do that? Well, perhaps. Fear? Let me define that. Fear is just accepting a negative possibility instead of God's promises. Anxiety. Anxiety is allowing emotion to rule instead of God's truth to rule. Striving to win. That's trusting the strength of man over the strength of God. Ignorance. Well, that's just not stopping to listen and consult God. Disobedience. That's not following the principle God leads us with. Dishonor. Some people get themselves out of line with the leadership God's given them. It's a form of unbelief. And finally, unforgiveness. When we hold a grudge against someone, we choose to separate ourselves from God's freedom. Let us not be unbelievers. Let us not hold on to those things that would encumber us and drag us down and keep us from that place that God's designed for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says this: let us do our best to enter his rest. Let us do our best to embrace what he has already done for us. Let us do our best to embrace, to put aside, I should say, those things that would hold us back, like fear, anxiety, striving, ignorance, disobedience, dishonor, or unforgiveness. Let us do our best to lay those down, no longer to carry them, and instead to stand in confidence and faith that what God has established is all sufficient. Today, I really want to invite you to respond. To let go of those things that hold you back and let God do what he wants to do. If I could invite you to stand with me. This is going to be a time of personal reflection and response. And this is going to be a time where I'm expecting God to speak to you, and I'm expecting him to say things like, hey son, hey daughter, there's something I want to put my finger on and I want you to let it go. Or there's something I want to release into you, but to release that into you, you've got to do an exchange. We've got to do a you give me something, I'll give you something kind of thing. God is wanting to take us to that place of operating from a place of rest, where we're confident in him, what he's done, and we're willing to let him be God. We've got to let go, and we've got to let God be God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a good Father who leads us. I thank you, you're a good Father who's gone before us to make all things accessible to us that are sufficient for the assignments you've given us. God, we thank you for the completed work of creation and the completed work of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, today would you give us the strength to respond? Would you give us the strength to put down those things that we no longer need to carry? And to leave them with you, that they would be forgotten forever. But Lord, would you give us the bold faith to stand in the completed work of what you've done? That we would live in this place of Sabbath rest that you designed for us as our proper place. God, we invite you to have your way in us today. God, we invite you to speak into our hearts. Would you come and would you minister to our hearts today afresh? Is there anything we're doing, God, that you would like us to stop doing? God, is there anything we believe that is not in line with your truth? Would you show it to us today? We thank you that you're a good Father. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that when we make a choice to surrender to you, you're right with us, holding us in your embrace. God's speaking to you, then your response is going to be along the lines of, God, I hear what you're saying and I choose to give it to you. Let's sing Good Father. Let's declare in faith that he's a good Father who's made everything available to us. And as we stand in that place and we declare that he's a good Father, we're confessing that we believe in the rest he's made available for us. If you're in a position where you want someone to stand with you, to pray with you, then I invite you during the song to come forward and we'll make sure one of our leaders, our ministry people are available to pray with you. Stand with you and agree in faith that God is doing a good work.